Good morning. This morning, I'm not going to start a new series, but I thought we will look at a passage in the book of Acts, and God willing, I'll be dealing with the same passage next week also. So before we move to this passage in the book of Acts, I just want to again take you to Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, where we read Jesus saying to Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now the question is, did Jesus keep his promise? Did he build his church, or does he build his church? What is a church? How does one become a part of the church? How does one become a Christian? These are the many questions I want to look at this morning. And the title of my message is, "The Lord Builds His Church." There are some people who hear church and think of nothing but a building. They would insist on getting married in a church building despite never attending a church worship. When someone close to them dies, they would insist that there must be a church funeral. And if you speak to them, they will admit that they are not religious. But they strongly feel that all these rites are important to them, and it is better if it is done in a church. The Greek term ecclesia, translated as church, never denotes a physical structure, but always referred to an assembly of people. And some people who are aware that the term church refers to a community of people identify the church simply with some good charitable work like helping the poor, community building, or a powerful group that raises its voice on certain issues. As we are going to see in the book of Acts, these common notions about the church are in stark contrast with what we see in the Bible. And let me read for you Acts chapter 2 from verses 37 to 47. And in case you have your Bibles, you can open your Bible to Acts chapter 2 verses 37 to 47. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who are being saved." Let's look to God in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for again giving us this time to open your word as your church. And this morning my prayer is, Lord, that you may be with me and help me to proclaim your words clearly. And I pray, Lord, that I may not come in my own strength. And I pray, Lord, that I may rely on your strength. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit may rest on me and may rest on each and every one who is listening to this message. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit may use my words and speak to them. Lord, unless you speak to them, Lord, we will return in vain. And again, I commit this time in your hands. Let this time be a time of blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the disciples had gathered in Jerusalem. It was the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was also called the Feast of Harvest. And during this feast, the Israelites brought the first fruits of their wheat harvest to God as an acknowledgement that the entire harvest belonged to him. So on this occasion, this day of Pentecost, the spiritual suggestiveness of the feast, the first fruit of God's great gospel harvest was being fulfilled. And Peter, at the end of the sermon, which we just now read in those verses, warned those who had gathered to save themselves from this crooked generation. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, and he exhorted them. Now observe carefully what is written about that which followed immediately after they were baptized. We read in verse 41, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Yes, 3,000 people were added to the church on the day as a result of Peter's sermon. But it doesn't stop there. We know this because in verse 47, we read, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word translated added literally means placing of certain things next to things already in existence for the increase of that which is already in existence. What was in existence? Although the word church is not there in verse 41 or in 47, the context clearly indicates that Luke means that they were being added to the body of believers already gathered in Jerusalem. This understanding is confirmed later in Acts 5:11 when Luke explicitly uses the word church for the same community. So on the day of Pentecost, these people were added to the already 120 disciples, but they were primarily added to the Lord. They were made members of the Lord's body, his flesh and bones, gaining all the values of his death and the virtues of his life in the deep and mystic sense of the New Testament teaching. In addition to him, Jesus gained an enlarged church, an instrument to proclaim his message and to do his work in the world. And something happened to these people on this day. As we look carefully, we can see they moved from one position to another. They were added to the church. First, they did not belong to the church. Now they did belong to this church. First, they were not saved. Now they were saved. First, they were not disciples of Jesus Christ. Now they are disciples. They were not Christians before, but now they are Christians. Now the question is, who added them to the church? Did they add themselves? Who saved them? Did they save themselves? No, the answer is, it is the Lord. The church did not come by the action of the handful of people we see in the second chapter of Acts. These men were nobodies, and they were often dismissed by the learned people, by the authorities, as unlearned and ignorant men, and that is what they were. These men were without learning. These men were without any influence. These men were without any money. And these men did not have any means of propaganda that we are familiar today. But how these men could succeed in doing what we read in the pages of this book? How did it all come about? There is only one answer. The world was turned upside down, not because of what these men did that day, but because what God did to them, and what God did in them, and what God did through them. The church grew, not because of these men, but because God was saving sinners and was bringing them into fellowship of his people. True Christianity is always the activity of God. We read in verse 2 of chapter 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind." Yes, Luke wants us to focus on this. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Luke wants us to see the activity of God in the beginning of the chapter itself. We see here God in action. Any notion that we become a Christian as a result of something we do is wrong. You become a Christian because something happens to you. You become a Christian because God has done something on you. In Acts 13 verse 48, Luke writes, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Luke writes, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And when did this happen? When the Gentiles heard this. When the Gentile heard the message, it says, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." So in this verse, what we see is faith is traced back to the God's eternal appointment, demonstrating that his sovereign grace is all there which gathers his people. People are gathered together by God's sovereign grace, by God's eternal appointment. And in the book of John chapter 10 verse 16, we read the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, there will be one shepherd." What a great promise it is. Christ promises that he himself will gather his sheep from every nation. It is not an apostle, it is not an evangelist, it is not a pastor, but it is Christ who gathers his sheep and builds the church. I want to digress a bit. Okay? So when I digress, come with me. But when I come back to the message, please come back again. Okay? I don't want to leave you there. The word church in the Bible can refer to the universal church or a local church. I want a bigger clarification because we are talking about church. So I want to again clarify. The word church in the Bible can refer to the universal church or a local church. And what is the universal church? The universal church comprises all the elect in heaven and on earth that we cannot see, because you do not know who are the elect. You do not who are the saved people. But the universal church comprises all the elect in heaven and on earth. It includes believers who are alive on earth and believers who are passed on to eternity. And it is therefore sometimes called the invisible church. It is also called the heavenly church. Why call it a heavenly church? Because Paul writes, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He says, once you are saved, God has seated you, you believer, in the heavenly realms, and therefore it is also called a heavenly church. Whether it is a universal church or it's a heavenly church or it's an invisible church, they are all one and the same. And when Jesus said, I will build my church, or when Paul says there is one body, it refers to the universal church. So, to become a Christian is to become a member of the universal church. Okay? Yet membership in this universal church must also show up on earth. And how do Christians do it? They do it by gathering together in the name of Christ. So in this local church, there would be those who have been truly saved and those who are not saved. Some would argue, I have heard this argument a lot many times, that they belong to the universal church, but they don't belong to a local church. Some might claim that they love Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with the local church. Now, I don't think it is a biblical position. I don't think. Let me give me an example. I have been married to my wife for nearly 40 years, and we have shared many happy and difficult moments together. Imagine if I or any other married person said, I believe in marriage as an idea, but I am not really committed to my husband or wife. Would that make any sense? That wouldn't make any sense at all. Someone may speak highly of marriage as an institution, but that words mean little if they do not love or care for or remain faithful to their own spouse. In the same way, it is strange for a Christian to speak warmly about the universal church, the worldwide body of Christ, while showing little interest or commitment to the local church where believers worship and serve together. So this is a local church. South City is a local church, and there are many local churches like that. And therefore, a person who claims to be a Christian cannot say, I love the universal church, but I will have nothing to do with the local church. In the John, Apostle John, in writing the book of Revelation, he writes, there were seven golden lampstands, and the Lord was standing in the midst of those lampstands. In Revelation chapter 1, we see John writing, he says, there were seven golden lampstands, and the Lord was standing in the midst of these lampstands. And what is this lampstand? What is the symbolism? In verse 20, he explains, the seven lampstands are the seven churches, or the seven local churches, which John is mentioning here. So if we see here, Jesus is standing in the midst of those local churches. So Jesus' attitude and devotion towards these local congregations, towards the local churches, should make a huge impression on us too. So we cannot say, I love the universal church, but I will have nothing to do with the local church. Now the question you may ask is, how do I know that a particular verse in the Bible, when it talks about church, it refers to the universal church or the local church? Simple. It is finally the context. Right? It is the context. If from the context you can find whether that verse talks about the local church or the universal church. As I said, when Paul writes there is one body, he talks about the universal church. And when we read in the book of Acts, the 3,000 people were added. They were added to the universal church. And the same way we see the house, the church which gathered at the home of somebody, or the church at Corinth, or the church at Colossae, it talks about a local church. And those who are saved today by the Lord are added by the Lord. And where does he add them? He adds them to the universal church. So the Lord does not add them to the church or the universal church without saving them, or he does just save them without adding to the church. No, it doesn't happen like that. The Lord saves and adds people to this church, and those who are added to the church are the saved ones. And remember again, I'm talking about the universal church and not the local church. So my digression is over. I'm now coming back to the message, and I want you also to come back to the message. And what we are talking about? We were talking about the main subject is, it is the Lord who builds the church and it is the Lord who adds people to the church. Okay? I think we are back now. Now, in verse 37, Luke writes, and when they heard this day, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Who are these people asking this question? These were the people who had gathered on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 people. Now, if you remember, these 3,000 people were part of the crowd, at least many of them were part of the crowd, just who had cried out a few weeks before, away with him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Yes, many of those 3,000 people had screamed some weeks back, crucify him, give us Barabbas, when Jesus was on trial. When Jesus was on trial, they were crying out for Jesus to be crucified. Why they were crying out? Because they were manipulated and blinded by the Pharisees and Sadducees. And why I am saying they were blinded and manipulated by the Pharisees and Sadducees? Because before that, they had worshipped the Lord. They had crowded around him as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they were singing to him, Hosanna to the Son of David. So these people were singing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And after some time they said, crucify him. And that's why I'm saying they were manipulated by the Pharisees and Sadducees. And now the same people, those people who had worshipped Jesus Christ, and the same people who later on said, crucify him. Now they are asking the question to Peter, brothers, what shall we do? Now, how did this change happen in their lives? Why did they ask this question? Was it because of the cleverness of Peter? Was it the cleverness of his preaching? No, it was not the preaching of Peter. This conviction was produced by the double witness, that of the preaching of Christ and that of the Holy Spirit. To attempt to produce conviction by the preaching of Christ in his own strength would be an utter failure, and Peter knew that, and we should also know that today. We can never produce a conviction in any person's life, even though we are preaching Christ, in our own strength. That will never happen. Sometimes we come across eloquent speakers, right? You go to conferences or you listen to a YouTube message and say, how eloquent this man is. How eloquent the speaker is. If only I could speak with this eloquence and power, surely I can speak to my unsaved friends. I can speak to my unsaved family members, and I can transform their lives. I can bring them to repentance. Sorry, that will never happen. If you have that impression that by your eloquence you can convert people, that will never happen. You will go to the book of Acts in chapter 6. Here we see an account of Stephen. About Stephen it says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Yes, Stephen was a man who was known for his wisdom, and no one could withstand his speaking. On that day, Stephen stood before the council, and he presented the truth of the gospel with great clarity to the people in Jerusalem. You might think that anyone who heard him that day would be convinced by such a phenomenal presentation of the gospel. And that day, many thousands would be added to the church. But you know what happened? People were not convicted. People were not added to the church. Rather, Stephen was crucified. All that eloquence, everything, did not convert people that day. But we know, that is why I said, it is not because eloquence you can never convert people. Even wise words presented with the insight of the Holy Spirit is not enough. It is possible for hearts to be close to the gospel even when truth is presented plainly, clearly, winsomely as possible it could be done. Because as Paul writes, people are dead in trespasses and sin. And that means that however winsome you are, however eloquent you are, however clear you are, you may not end up changing them because they are dead in the trespasses and sins. In Acts chapter 5 verse 14 we read, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I don't want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 5. Again, I give the quotation. And we read, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Do you know what has happened before? This is not an eloquent speech. This is mentioned immediately after the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira have died, and here Luke writes, multitudes of both men and women were added to the Lord. Yeah, there is a news of a death. There is a news of the judgment of God, and here we see multitudes were added to the Lord. It was not because of eloquence. So if we are really seeking for God to add more disciples to his church, it is not a carefully crafted marketing strategy, but being biblical turns out to be the best strategy. God is seeking disciples. God is seeking believers and not a large crowd. And we see here in the Bible, in Acts chapter 5 verse 14, that the Bible refers to those who are being added to the church as those who believe in the Lord. So it is very clear that it is not because of eloquence, not because how gifted you are, people, you can add people to the church. You cannot do that. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter proclaimed the gospel, explaining who Jesus is and calling the people to repent and believe. What we see here is the Holy Spirit worked through that message, convicting hearts and bringing many to faith. This reminds us that God has ordained the preaching of the gospel as the ordinary means by which he calls sinners to salvation. But the power to save is not in the preacher, but it is in God's word, accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used the words of Peter and drove it into the minds and the hearts and the conscience of those who were living. This was the work of the Holy Spirit, and there could have never been a Christian church but for the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember in John chapter 16, we read Jesus promising his disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, and when he comes, that is, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Yes, the Holy Spirit is dependent on the witness of man. And when these two are united, that is when the witness of the Word and when the Holy Spirit are united, then the results will follow. That is what we see in the day of Pentecost. And Jesus also calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth and tells his disciples that when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So that when this Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, it is not surprising that people can't get enough of the apostles' preaching. So, friends, it is the Lord who builds his church. It is the Lord who adds people to the church. And the Lord uses the preaching of his word and the work of the Holy Spirit to bring people into his church. And by your eloquence, by your giftedness, by a clear preaching, we can never add people to the church. We can never save people, because people are dead in their trespasses and sin. And unless God gives them a new heart, unless God brings them back to life, they will continue to remain dead in their trespasses. And before we close, let us look to again Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And there we see, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This verse tells us that those who were added to the church devoted themselves to four things. One, apostles' teaching. Two, fellowship. Three, breaking of bread. And four, prayers. My focus today, or I just want to touch briefly on this, first on that list, apostles' teaching. The disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and they could not get enough of it. Yes, it is not only a treasure which was given to the first century Christians. It is not only a treasure which has been given to those who lived during the time of the apostles. The same treasury of knowledge is open to us today in the pages of Scripture. In the pages of the Scripture, we have the apostles' teaching, the same apostles' teaching which we read about in Acts chapter 2 verse 42. How tragic it would be if we possess only a small appetite for the Word of God. We ought to fall on our knees and earnestly plead with God to pour out the Spirit more abundantly into our hearts so that our hunger for His Word may continually grow. Without the Spirit's gracious work within us, there will be no spiritual hunger. You will never hunger for God's Word unless God moves your heart. And what we need is not a natural inclination towards learning or an intellectual desire to accumulate knowledge. What we need is the divine gift of spiritual appetite for the Word of God. Because, as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit never works independently or apart from the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit has to work, then the Word of God is necessary. They work together. They are the double witness, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now the question this morning is, has the Lord added you to His church? I am not asking you whether you are attending this church or any other church regularly. That's not my question. As I have said earlier, which church
universal church. The Lord, has the Lord added you to his universal church? Or my question is to be made clear, are you saved? Going to church is a good thing, but it doesn't save you. I'm asking you plainly, whether have you believed in the Lord? Are you resting your salvation entirely on his death in your place? And have you placed your hope of heaven entirely on his resurrection for you? If you do not have that assurance, my prayer is you will realize that without Jesus Christ, you are doomed. Christ's righteousness is your only plea. And when you stand before God on that day, it is Christ's righteousness alone will save you. So, if you do not know that, my prayer this morning, or my request to you is, flee to Christ. Ask God to show your sin clearly, so that you can confess and repent of it moment by moment and day by day. Come to the cross. Thank Jesus for paying the price for each and every one of your sins and wrapping you up in his perfect goodness. Ask the Holy Spirit for growing strength and obedience to fight sin. And ask God that he may give you a great love and devotion for his word. And as I said earlier, no one can add you to his church. No one can save you. It is God alone. Because it is the Lord alone who builds his church. Let's close with prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, that we were once far off from you, were strangers to your grace and mercy, have been brought into your fold. We have been added to your church. Yes, Lord, it is purely your grace and mercy. It is not because of anything good in us. We thank you, Lord, that we are today a part of your church. We are part of your family. And pray for those, Lord, who are still foreigners to us, your grace and mercy. Those people who are not yet come to know your saving grace. And I pray, Lord, that this day they may once again realize that without Jesus Christ, without being added to his church, without being added to his body, they are lost forever. And I pray, Lord, that you may work in their hearts and you may remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And Lord, I pray that they may come to a saving faith. In Jesus Christ I pray, in name I pray, amen.